Turning tonight in the Word of God to the book of Acts, again, and the chapter 9, the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, starting to read at 32, reading down then to 43. So Acts chapter 9, verse 32, commencing there, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed through about all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And there was no one throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing on to the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. And we're going to look at Dorcas the disciple, as she is styled and described in the passage that we have just read this evening. So from 36 down to 42, essentially, that's our target area tonight as we've come to the Word of God. You will know, if you've been here over the last number of weeks, that a couple of weeks ago we said we're going to take the subject of Simeon. That was despite the fact that we'd read about Simeon and Anna in the temple, but we left Anna to the one side and we preached on the person of Simeon. And then last week, Stephen. Now this week we are giving the lady some airtime, and we are coming to Dorcas. And there is no doubt, and if ladies have been to ladies' meetings, and I know you have over the years, you're bound to have heard Dorcas preached on almost time without number. So you'll know the story inside out, and you can nearly guide me all the way through here. But I am convinced, looking at this passage in the book of Acts, chapter 9, it is full of valuable lessons, and lessons that we should learn and put into practice in these days. So Dorcas was in the vicinity of Joppa here, and that would have been up near the shore of the Mediterranean. Think Jonah, and then think where Peter was staying here at this moment. He was contacted, come down. So Joppa and Lydda are the towns in the focus here, but up around the Mediterranean coastal area. If ever you get a chance to go to Israel, make sure you get up around this area, Jaffa, and you will absolutely enjoy it, no doubt about it. But here was a Christian church in Joppa. It's possible that the believers were meeting for worship in the home of Dorcas, and that would have been pretty customary in those early days of the New Testament church. And we'll not look it up, but you could find cross-referencing in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 12, and also in the book of Romans, the chapter 6, and the verse 5. Some things that we'll note about her in the main. Number one, her description. So we're looking at the description of Dorcas to begin with, and to find that description, well, it's all in a name, and we're thinking about the significance of Dorcas' name. Verse 36 tells us that her name in Aramaic was Tabitha, but in Greek. That would have been the common language of the day and the language of the New Testament as well. It was Dorcas. That name Dorcas means antelope, or it means gazelle, into the deer family of animals we are right here. And of course, when we think of a deer or a gazelle or an antelope, we're talking about, I think the picture is formulated instantly in our minds, of a rather graceful animal. If you've driven along the road and seen one perched up there on a hillside and thought, that'll probably be shot in not too distant future, and how could anybody really raise a rifle and put it through the heart of one of those beautiful looking animals? But very graceful animals they undoubtedly were. One scholar has said that this name, Dorcas, antelope, gazelle, throws us right back into the Old Testament and brings us to the blessing on the tribe of Naphtali. And if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 49 and to verse 21, you'll see exactly what that scholar and writer means. So Genesis 49, verse 21, where we read, Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. And in the margin you'll have, if it's like my Bible, a deer let loose, he giveth beautiful, beautiful words. And that's a very interesting connection here when we're thinking of Dorcas, and symbolized here by the blessing in the tribe of Naphtali back in Genesis 49:21. So the speaker of beautiful words, that was conferred upon Naphtali as a tribe. Another text that really we will turn to, because it's possibly not well known, but Proverbs 25 and verse 11, again keeping the context of where we are here, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And I guess those words are far and few between in the world in which we live today. So many people are taking offense by words that are spoken. And sometimes when you hear some of the sentences, you're thinking, well, it's maybe not a surprise that somebody took an offense by that, because those words were not carefully chosen, and they were not, in the Bible terminology here, in Proverbs 25, they were not fitly spoken. But words that are fitly spoken, they are like these apples of gold in a picture of silver, and I'm sure that is a beautiful picture that is being painted there in Proverbs 25:11. But I'm absolutely confident Dorcas fitted this particular mold, spoke these kind of words. And I did say there's application for us today, and as a child of God living in a world of sin, where all is darkness and debauchery and depravity, it is important still that we have those words that are like apples of gold in pictures of silver, and those words, such as the hymn writer talks about, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. We have the message, the most beautiful in the world. How beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim good tidings, bring the gospel of peace. So that is in her name, the significance here of antelope, gazelle, deer. Other applications, if you look to Psalm 42 and verse 1, the psalmist is expressing how he wants to worship God. As the deer pants after the water brooks, that is his thought there. So he's looking to worship the Lord. And what a joy it is to be found among the people of God, where we can praise his name and do that together. And she's part of this church in her house, where they were doing exactly that. So there's words in here, there is worship as well. There are other characteristics coming through. The walk. Again, when we read 2 Samuel 2 and verse 18, we find that deer to be nimble of foot. And then it is positively bouncing in Isaiah 35 and 6, where it is leaping over the hills and over the mountains. A pointer to our walk with God. We don't need to dig too deeply into Dorcas' life here, because all that is said of her makes it very plain. Here was a woman walking with the Lord, but it will do well to drill down into our lives. Ask ourselves the question, am I walking with God? Remember the person who was healed? How did they go away from the place of healing where Christ had intervened? He was walking and leaping and praising God. And if we have lost it, then we need to pray, Lord, put that leap back into my step again. Help me, Lord, to be bouncing, buoyant for Christ, that the world may see. And that can be communicated to all around me. So, in terms of her description, we're into the realm of words and worship and walk, and also taking the thread of the deer again, warmth. In Proverbs 5 and the verse 19, to which we will turn. Proverbs 5, the verse 19. And you always hope whenever you're transferring from your notes onto the screen that you write down the correct verses, because if you don't, then you could be in difficulty here. We have Proverbs 5 and the verse 19. I'm looking at 6:19, and that just wasn't working. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant room. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And so the tender love of this, well, roe-like, described as a roe here, this person is looked upon as pleasant and tender. And how important again it is to be showing that tenderness as we interact with the world around us and as we work in our own homes as well. And so with Dorcas, you can find that the lady's testimony, we'll get to that in a moment, the lady's testimony of her, it is clearly saying she was characterized by care about her work, her labor, and others for whom she was working around her. So warmth, a feature, wholeness, beautiful of form, Song of Solomon 2 and verse 9, another feature, works. And there's a very interesting phrase that we have in Psalm 29 and verse 9. So again, another text to look up tonight. We don't generally look up as many, but to do the kind of a word study we're doing here, we need to. Verse 9 of Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. And so we are brought to the power of God's word to impact the work that is upon the earth. And really, don't we need to be praying to the Lord? Lord, speak the word again into our broken city of Belfast, into this broken country of Ulster. Lift up thy voice, and may it become fruitful again instead of foul as it is today. May it become fruitful by the transforming power of the voice of God. Cross references in Acts 4:33, Acts 11:23, and John 1 and the verse 14, where we have the power of God the Son, who is the Word, and the impact that his words had upon towns and cities where he spoke. So that's the description of Dorcas. We move then, secondly, from her description to her deeds. Her deeds. So, not only was she a person that is highly described here, but specifically, her deeds are given to us as well. In verse 36, first of all, in verse 36 we read, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good deeds and alms deeds which she did." So there's a doubling up on the very phrase, deeds, here. And very much are her deeds in focus in front of us now. But a certain disciple, what does that indicate? Brings us into the theoretical realm, where she's amassing information as good disciples do. A certain disciple. The word disciple means a learner. And here we have the indication that she's one who's willing to sit at the feet of her Lord, whose ears are open to his voice, who has been taught by him. Not long ago we mentioned Mary and Martha, and Mary having chosen that good part that would not be taken away from her, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And here we have got a mirror image of that in the person of Dorcas. She was a Mary-like character. A disciple, a certain disciple, sitting at the feet of our Lord, hearing his word, and saying, "Speak, Lord, to my heart today." Learning of him. Not only that, I suppose we should say in passing, we can ourselves take on the name of Christian. But we may not always be fulfilling the function that God has called us to, and that is to be a disciple. To be a disciple means I accept the Lord's authority. It means that I accept his lordship over me. It means that I accept his discipline, even when it's hard in my eyes. But I find later it's always going to be fruitful and profitable for me, because it is the Lord's hand. And I need to be in a position where I'm saying, "Lord, I need to find out thy will. Give me eyesight to see it. Give me resolve to do it." To be a true disciple. So, we can say we are believers, we know Christ. But are we, right now, are we a disciple of his? Following him. Sitting at his feet. Being taught by him. Led by him. That's the theory of her deeds here. And that had to be put in. That had to be the foundation. Because everything else she did, she was building on this foundation. I'll never be of benefit, nor will you do anybody else, unless, first of all, we get the theory into position and we sit at the Lord's feet. And then we have something to take with us when we go from the theoretical to the practical. And that's what we're doing with Dorcas here, because that's the way Scripture is leading us. She was full of good works here. Notice that. And alms deeds, which she did. Verse 36. So we're into the practical area here. This woman was not merely a talker, but a doer. She wasn't a person who could instruct or school everybody else and point out what they should be doing. She had no time for that because she was so busy doing. And if we are sitting back and we are starting to criticize others who are doing the Lord's work to the best of their ability, maybe with mistakes, maybe with faults here and there, if we have got the time to criticize, it's because we are not doing as we should be. May the Lord make all of us more than talkers, but doers as well. Because that is how the Lord builds his kingdom in this earth. But then verse 39, look at that. Acts 9 and verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats, garments, which Dorcas made while she was with them. So the tunics and the garments. Look, this is what this lady did. Can you imagine them saying, as Peter is there, and I'm not sure Peter had very strict interest in, well, he wouldn't have had. Why would he? There was a bigger job at hand here. This woman had passed by this stage. There was a far more determined focus in his mind at this point. But they're saying, like, you can't miss them now, can you? Look at her beautiful works, all around testimony to her still. But what we do have is a needful lesson here. A woman full of good works. Making these coats, garments, these tunics as she did, a needle. Maybe a very small thing. But many a person has taken up a needle. And they have used that for the glory of God. Maybe knitting material for folks off in other countries, or putting materials together to help someone who's struggling, and more or less just sending a little message. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. We're not passing on much, but it's an assurance that you are remembered before the throne of grace by me. And here's Dorcas making this useful material. I think there's not only an allusion here to quality that the other ladies are pointing at. Oh, Peter, look at it. She did all of this. Isn't that marvelous? Not just quality here, but quantity in view as well. She is full of, it says, full of good works and alms deeds that she did. So you've got the picture right away of an industrious person. She did not waste her time. She filled up the time with all the energy God gave her. What about her service for Christ? Is there quantity in it? Is there quality too? It's what he's looking for. Not only that in terms of the practicum, but something that we should say in passing, we can't be saved by works. Dorcas wasn't doing this to work her way into the kingdom of God. She was already converted to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the New Testament way. She was, and the Old Testament way also, of course, she was already a child of God. And she wasn't doing these works to earn her way to heaven, as Ephesians 2, the verse 8 and 9, and verse 10, but underline, and Titus 3 and 5 underlines as well. No, what was happening here was this. Not saved by her works, but once saved, the obligation she felt upon her was to show the evidence of her salvation by her good works. And isn't that always the way it works? We have a couple of faithful sayings. In fact, we have five in the pastoral epistles, but two of them are spotlighting here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, and also Titus 3, and the verse 8. And we'll turn to both. So first of all, 1 Timothy, the chapter 1, and the verse 15. And we're coming to one of the faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and the book of Titus. So verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So the first faithful saying here is stressing what? Salvation is given apart from works. It is all the work of Christ. It is not our work. But then if you turn over there to Titus and the chapter 3. So Titus chapter 3 and the verse 8. And you'll get a picture that takes us a little further down the road. After salvation this comes in. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that I affirm constantly. That they which have believed in God, have believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so that salvation comes, and then the works follow. Her description, we have looked at her deeds, and we've seen those theoretical, we've seen them practical as well. We come to the final aspect in her life that's highlighted here in the book of Acts, chapter 9, and I'm calling it her doxology. Her doxology. How she brought glory to God. And it's fascinating exactly how it happened. She brought glory to God in performances that were sparked into action after she died. After she died. You will notice, after she died, that the church and all sides and angles, there was activity going on in the church after Dorcas died. One person running to do this, another person running to do that, somebody else, another job to do, and they were all fanning out and doing what had to be done. And that came in verse 37 through 39 in response to the death of Dorcas. Verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they led her in an upper chamber, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Notice the activity that's going on from all angles here. What do we have? Well, we have some of the woman, and they're engaged in preparing her body and transferring her up into the upper chamber, or the upper room, in verse 37. We have then two unnamed men, and they're on ministering, because they are running to find Peter at Lydda, and bring him along with them to Joppa, and that's in verse 38. Then with Peter, and he comes, he's part of it as well. And he ministers in faith and in prayer from 39 through to 41. And again, we have the widows, and they were ministering to him in that verse 39. They were reminding Peter of all that this lady had done. They were speaking and talking up her testimony. So we have all of these people. And now when necessity has fallen upon them, they're all going to their separate roles, and they're doing them to the glory of God. That's why we're terming it a doxology here. We can't all do the same thing. Otherwise, that would disaster. Well, imagine all of you in the pulpit here tonight. Wouldn't happen with the regulations we have, but just imagine it happening even if we didn't have regulations. It's not going to make sense. We can't have 30 people driving the bus because the bus only takes 17 people, so we can only have one driver. And so it transfers through all of the aspects of the work. These people weren't getting in each other's way. They were fanning out here, there, and everywhere, spreading to do service for Christ. But they were all involved. Don't let anyone say, I don't see what I can do for Christ. Don't let anybody say, there's nothing in the church that I can do, because there always is plenty that you can do. Plenty of opportunity to work for the Lord in His church, and these people find it, and they find their roles here. That's a teaching that comes through in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 to 16, and again Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, and there's a division of responsibility and a division of the burden of the work in various categories of persons who are rising and called to the challenge. So what we're talking about here is, and we see it in this passage in Acts chapter 9, and we should see it every day that we assemble, and days when we're not actually assembling but still working for Christ. It's not a one man, but an all in ministry. There's room for everyone to be involved. So still staying with performances, look at Peter's approach here in this circumstance. It's very instructive. It reminds me of what Elijah did in the Old Testament times, what Elisha did, who followed him. And if you mark down and checklist, you know, the little actions that they engaged in, they generally point to something. They're a bit of an analogy or a word picture that they're painting for something else. And I believe that Peter's approach here is almost like a manual on how to deal with lost, dead souls. And just look at it like that for a moment. What does Peter do? Men and women are dead in trespasses and sins. Not that men and women agree with that analysis, but that's scripture. That's what Ephesians 2 and 1 says. That's a category into which we all fall. By nature, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. How does Peter deal with Dorcas in this situation? He put the others out. Did you notice that in verse 40? They were all talk, but he put them out. Why? Because only God could restore Dorcas. So Peter must be alone with him. And out they went. Chapter 9, verse 40. He kneeled down and he prayed with reverence, in earnestness, in sincerity of heart. The prayer of faith he prayed in that room. James 5, 13 to 18. He kneeled down and prayed when the others had been put out. He spoke to Dorcas. You'll notice in chapter 9 here in the verse 14. And of course, if we are going to see souls raised from spiritual death, they need to hear the word of testimony. They need to hear us tell what Christ can do for them. He spoke to her, and then he helped her, verse 41, showed sympathy as well, took her by the hand, and how needful that is. If we are going to see new converts nurtured, we need to get alongside them. Take them by the hand. Lead them. Share our experience. Because they're going to find it difficult. New territory. What do we do? As the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, when Philip asked him, "Understandest thou what thou read?" "How can I understand what I'm reading except some man should guide me?" There's another role that you and I can have as well in guiding those who are young in faith in Christ. And then he presents her alive with joy in the verse 41. And what joy there is in heaven over one sinner that repents. So we've got everything in the performances here. That's where the praise comes. Not only that, we have it in prayer. Really, that should be the section we're in here at the minute. That should be in prayer, not in performances. That was A. And then we come to C, which is in preaching. So performances, prayer, and preaching. Notice what happened here to Dorcas. Issues high. Verse 42. "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." The same thing as what happened in Lydda and Sarum in the last episode of evangelism. If you look at verse 35 for a moment, "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sarum saw him and turned to the Lord." And so in 42, "It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Let's put it like this. That's the main result. That's why we are here, to see others come to Christ, so that God may be glorified through their profession of faith in him. And what had happened? Dorcas dying had turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. God had it all planned under control from the word go. And having seen her die, raised her again from the dead, knowing this will work out as it did in Paul's life, Philippians 1 and 12, to the furtherance, not the retreat, but the going forward of the gospel. I close with the words of a poem. "Send forth the gospel, let it run southward and northward, east and west. Tell all the earth Christ died and lives, who gives pardon, life, and rest. Send forth thy gospel, holy Lord, kindle in us love's sacred flame, love giving all and grudging naught, for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name." And may the impact that Dorcas had in living and in dying, may we have a similar impact on this world in which we live today. God grant that will be the case.